Well, as you've probably already guessed by now, the theme for this evening is God is love. And as you can probably think, it's quite a large topic to address just in one sermon. So I won't probably cover all the aspects of it tonight, or all the questions you may have about it. But I hope that this passage that Richard just read out from 1 John will touch upon some of the most important aspects of this topic of God is love, which really emanate from his character, from God's character, and how we can see his love through this passage. So I'll keep it simple. It's 3 points tonight. And the first one is God is love, from verses 7 and 8. And at the outset, from this passage, we see really clearly, in fact, we're told that love is from God. That's there in verse 7. But before we get to that, let's probably start back one moment. Before we think about where love comes from, it's probably good to think, what is love, after all? Now, that's a massive question in itself, and there are probably as many answers to that question as there are people sitting here today. What is love? It was the most searched for term on Google in 2012, incidentally. So it's a question on our minds, clearly. Now, it means different things for each of us. Our experiences will tell us that. They're numerous, they are various. And my experience of love is different to someone else's, to each of us. The ancient Greek language had 4 words for love to indicate each of the different aspects of love. Such a broad topic. The brotherly affection, a kind of a charitable love, a sexual passion, platonic affection, familial, family love. There's so many different ways of thinking about it. That's just one example. We could ask someone else. We could ask what do people say about it in music, in songs. And I thought, maybe for a bit of self-indulgence, I'd play a minute of a clip from a song now from Hadaway, the Trinidadian German Eurodance artist supremo, from his 1993 smash hit, What is Love? Let's hear what he has to say.
What is love? Baby, don't hurt me. Don't hurt me.
So, Hadaway, 1993 smash hit, What is Love? And what does he have to say for himself? What is love? Baby, don't hurt me. Don't hurt me no more. Baby, don't hurt me. Don't hurt me no more. I don't know why you're not there. I give you my love, but you don't care. So what is right and what is wrong? Give me a sign. Profound. And kind of sad as well, isn't it? It's kind of sad. That's kind of, for him, love is about not hurting me anymore. So I don't know what his experience was, but for him, love is all about no longer hurting me, from his experience. We could try and define it in very narrow, kind of scientific, biological terms. Maybe love is a biological, a neurological thing, chemical, hormonal definitions we could go into, or the psychological feeling and experience of love, the affective kind of love. So whilst it may be hard to pin down, each of us can have something to say on the topic, I'm sure. And for some of us just now, it's likely to be a word which conjures up pain, maybe sadness, maybe joy. I don't know. Whichever it is, the Bible here says that love is from God. That's what it says. Love is from God. And we read on in verse 8 that anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God is love, and we can only love because we know God, and he has revealed love to us. That's the claim that's made here. So if God is love, if he shows us love, and is perfectly loving in every way, why is my or your experience of love frequently painful? And why does it hurt, as Hadaway told us? How come, when I look around, it doesn't take very long to scratch beneath the surface and see that there is chaos, hurt, pain, anger, confusion, suffering, frustration? All of those things are out there, between people and against people. How do we explain that kind of that lack of love that goes on as well, if love is from God? Well, one way to explain it would be to say God doesn't exist. That would be one way of answering the question. Or if he did, he's not a loving God, surely. He can't be love if he allows that kind of stuff to happen. Or maybe he's just not in control. Maybe God is there, but he doesn't really have any power over the stuff that goes on in the world, which is painful. Because if he were there, surely he would do something about it, right? And there may be some of us here tonight who think just that, who've had that question and thinking that just now. What about for those of us who are Christians as well? Have we known the love of God perfectly, supremely, for every minute of every hour of every day of our Christian lives? But John remarks here that God is love. He doesn't just give us love, he is love. He is the originator, the maker, and the sustainer of love. So thus far, we've kind of got a bit of a quandary here. If God is love, how does he show it with all that goes wrong around us? How does he show it, especially when I don't always feel that perfect love which comes from him? Well, I hope our second point tonight will hope to start to address that question of how does God show this love? And we can realize that the problem is not actually with God. He is love. It's more with us. God does perfectly and visibly demonstrate his love to us. And there is one most brilliant example of how he does that. And that's his love shown at the cross of Jesus. So the second point is God's love at the cross. God's love at the cross. If you have a look down with me at verse 9, we'll see that in there. It goes like this. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. We're going to spend most of the rest of our time in these verses, as they really do demonstrate what love is from God's perspective. Not from us trying to reach out and discover love for ourselves, but how God, the maker and the originator of love, how he shows love. These verses show us that if we were to ask God what is love, he would say, look at the cross, look at Jesus. It's the ultimate proof of his love. And the best thing about it as a demonstration is that it doesn't depend on our feelings or our experience or our circumstances or our age or our job, or what's going on in life, because we all know that that can have such an impact on how we feel and how we feel love towards each other and inside of us. Whereas this, the cross, doesn't depend on any of those factors. It's eternal. It's unchanging. It will be there forever. So to put it simply, we are not always lovely or loving, but with the cross, we have something there to show us what love is, as a guide and as a model, one which is unchanging and doesn't vary over time. Well, why is that? Why is the cross the place where Jesus was, after all, so cruelly executed. Why is that a place of love, after all? A friend of mine at work, who I speak to sometimes, he thinks that God is at best like an absentee landlord, or at worst, he doesn't really exist at all, because he can't really get his head around the fact that God would allow all this stuff to happen. He must be absent or neglectful somehow, if he is there at all. And yet the Bible just brings us back. It says, God's love was made plain among us when God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. It says in verse 10, in this is love. This is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. And the reason why the cross is that place of perfect love is there at the end of verse 10. Because he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, in order to explain that, we need to think about what we've got in view here. Our sin on one hand, and God's burning holiness on the other. Sin and holiness. That was the theme of the sermon last week about God's holiness. And the two are very, very closely linked. His love and his holiness. And our sin and our rejection. Sin is that mankind's complete rejection of God. And all the pain, all the hurt that goes with that is encapsulated in that word of sin. And then because God is perfectly holy, that sin stands up as a black stain against his perfect, unblemished, brilliant holiness. It's a bit like when we've got a stain on our clothes. You know, when you've got a white shirt and you've got some red wine or some dirt. It's just rubbish. It sticks like dirt. It's horrible. You can't get rid of it. It shows up like nothing else. I had this situation the other week, in fact, when I spilt some red wine down a white shirt. It's really annoying. And then I had another experience where I spilt some food down some dark-coloured trousers. I couldn't see it. It was the result. It was brilliant. So just wear dark clothes. But no, really, sin shows up like a dark mark against God's holiness. It's a terrible stain on his reputation, on him as he is. Sin is an ugly, ugly mark. And so God has a right and a steady anger against that sin. Because he is so holy and loving, he's angry about that sin. I mean, what kind of a father would just turn a blind eye to sin, after all, to wrongdoing in our lives? I mean, it wouldn't be much of a good parent. He really would be an absentee landlord in that case. But he doesn't. He disciplines and he punishes. Now, hard things, but good. In their own way. And we can all recollect times where it's been difficult, where we've needed discipline and we've received discipline or punishment. And it's really hard because it hurts, it really gets to our pride, and especially when we know that it's a fair call, we deserve the punishment. It really is hard. But if we didn't have it, let's think about it that way. If God didn't punish, If our parents didn't discipline us, well, we wouldn't really learn, would we? We wouldn't really grow. We could just make mistakes. There would be no consequences. It would be fine. We'd get away with all sorts of things. If there's no penalty for that kind of wrongdoing, we can do what we like. Say if a criminal committed a crime and they were just let off, no consequences. People could do what they liked. That's the trouble when there's no discipline. If there's no punishment, it's unruly, and it's not just. That's not justice at all. The thing is, sin does have consequences. We all know how that harsh word we said to someone can cause pain, can cause brokenness. We can think about times where we've said a harsh word, or we've tried to get one over on someone at work to make a better case for our promotion rather than theirs. A close friend we blanked because we wanted them to make the first move to say sorry. It's these sorts of selfish and sinful actions that cause others to get hurt. And the same with God. Our actions are an offence against him. And that can't just be left alone. That's the point. We can't just be left alone. That wouldn't be justice at all. But we may think, what is the justice in crucifying an innocent man who didn't deserve to die? Is that justice either? Kind of doesn't seem like it. How is sin being dealt with in that situation? How is God's anger against you and me dealt with at the cross? Well, it's in that word propitiation at the end of verse 10. It means God turning aside his anger onto something else so that we in a situation can be forgiven. It means he feels favorably towards us because his anger has been taken upon something, someone else in this situation. Jesus took God's wrath. He took the punishment for our sin so that you and I can be spared it. Now, we've all contributed to that with our sin. We've all helped to nail Jesus to that cross. But in that act of love, this is love, remember, as John says. God chose to become the object of his own wrath in Jesus. Jesus took all of that punishment to the very last ounce, to the very last drop, so that nobody else would have to face the merest hint of it. And it doesn't need paying twice either. It's been done once for all at Calvary, as we sung about earlier on. It's an act of sacrifice, and even more amazing when we realize that Jesus didn't deserve it. He never sinned. He didn't deserve the punishment, and yet willingly he went to the cross to take it for us. Had Jesus not done it, well, we would face eternal death and punishment instead. And some might say, an innocent third party, he didn't deserve to die. Well, yeah, he didn't. That's true. That's the offence of the cross. The perfect son chose to die, to obey his father and die a sinner's death. Romans 5 sums it up really well. It says, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is love. Real love. And if we can even picture the most perfect example of love we have ever known or we've ever shown, this is better. This is bigger. That is pretty massive, I think, when we think about how powerful and how wonderful our experience of love can be. Well, this is love, as John says. It's far too easy sometimes and tempting to try and reduce God's love down and do away with all the more difficult aspects of it, to talk about some kind of everything's okay, God loves you, we're going to be fine, don't worry, be happy, because God loves you. That's fine, but it misses the point that's being made here in the passage. Yeah, God does love you and I so much that he was willing to, for his anger to fall on Jesus and not us. So that's where we see love at the cross. God couldn't just forgive either. He couldn't just say that's done away with, because then there'd be no need for Jesus dying at the cross. So that's why God's love and his holiness and his justice all come together. And we can't take God out of our pockets and craft him in our image and say, I think it's better if you just forgive us. None of the punishing stuff. We don't like that. Well, like it or not, this is the way that God feels towards sin. It's that serious. And after all, it's God. We're not the ones to tell him how he should feel about it. He's the one who has set the rules here. Don Carson wrote a very good book about this issue of, he calls it the difficult doctrine of the love of God. Because there's things tonight which have been said which touch upon the amazing story of God's love, but it also contains some hard things to hear when we talk about God's wrath falling on Jesus. So Don Carson says, The love of God can't be understood independently of his sovereignty, holiness, wrath, providence, or personhood. The love of God in our culture has been purged of anything the culture finds uncomfortable. So God says, "This is love, that I first loved you and sent my son to die for you." And then finally, let's think about how we could possibly respond to this kind of love, which we could never do ourselves. Well, the third point is, just quite briefly, God's love in us. God's love in us and the effect that that should have on us. So how can we possibly respond? Well, verse 11 says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." So a very clear example of how we can experience this love and then show it, to demonstrate it to other people. "No one has ever seen God," it goes on, "but if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us." So how do we respond? Well, we love as God loved us. What is incredible is that we can only love because he first loved us. That's there in verse 19. "And anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." It says there in verse 8. So therefore, that loving of others is the mark that God's love is present in us, to go and love and do likewise. It shows that we've received and accepted Jesus into our lives. That's what we are to do, to love. Of course, by God's grace, anyone can love, Christian or not. But when we consistently fail to love, we clearly haven't grasped the depths of his love, the heights and the depths and the breadth of it. Because that, when we really grasp that, that's going to change us. When we see his love demonstrated in Jesus on the cross, and we think about how we can respond to that by demonstrating love to other people. So that's the message for us as it ends here, that we would love because he first loved us.